The headlines: Finland and Sweden formally apply to join NATO. Moscow has already warned the move will have far-reaching consequences. A Pentagon probe concludes that a 2019 airstrike in Syria did not violate the law of war despite killing civilians. And also in our headlines, North Korea's leader blames official negligence as the number of COVID infections hits 1.7 million. Our top story for this half hour: Finland and Sweden formally submit their request to join the NATO alliance, a move that is likely to draw a response from Russia. NATO Secretary General Jens Stoltenberg has welcomed the bids for membership, describing it as a historic moment. The decisions triggered by Russia's military operation in Ukraine have earlier drawn Moscow's reaction. Russia has warned Finland that the decision would seriously damage bilateral ties and security in Northern Europe. Moscow has also warned of deployment of nuclear weapons and hypersonic missiles. Meanwhile, the bids for membership in the US-led alliance are drawing Turkey's opposition, with Ankara threatening to block their requests. The Turkish president has accused both countries of harboring terrorist organizations. Well, there's no way of knowing how badly the conflict in Ukraine might damage the European Union's economy, experts tell an international conference in Brussels. Jerome Hughes reports from the Belgian capital.
Rising electricity, gas, oil, petrol, and food prices are drastically pushing the standard of living down for millions of citizens across the 27-nation EU. The European Commission's flagship annual conference focusing on the economy has been told things could get much worse.
In addition to the fact that the war could escalate, sanctions and counter-sanctions could create further problems. There is also the fact that in China, growth is slowing.
The Brussels Economic Forum 2022 also heard that financial pressures, mainly resulting from the conflict in Ukraine, are disproportionately impacting young adults in precarious jobs.
We're picking up incredible increases and disconcerting increases in anxiety, stress, depression, burnouts.
Some analysts suggest untold misery is being piled on citizens because the West purposely ignored Russia's legitimate security concerns. We have been seeking a opinions on the current economic pressures.
A person who is employed, he can survive, but just think about a person who is not employed, how it is impacting him.
If we don't have also like kind of a push on the wages, we will not be able to cope with that, and our savings will go down.
It will go until the point where people understand, okay, this is the peak, we cannot do anymore, and then let's see what's happened. I don't know.
Not only the energy, but the prices of food, the prices of transport. So everything is much more higher.
Driving the EU's foreign policy, critics say Washington has put the bloc in an unwinnable situation. There was no mention of that by key speakers at the Brussels conference.
Thanks to our unity, we have seen that swift and sweeping sanctions can have enormous force.
Enormous force for who? Russia's currency, the ruble, is doing very well, and the Federation is benefiting from rising energy prices. Experts warn of catastrophe if the Kremlin decides to cut off its gas supplies to the EU. As one contributor at the Brussels Economic Forum put it, there is no economy without energy. Jerome Hughes at the European Commission, Brussels.
On this edition of the program, the Pentagon says an investigation into a 2019 strike by American forces in Syria that reportedly killed many civilians has found no policy violations or, quote, wanton negligence. The probe focused on an airstrike by U.S. forces on an alleged Daesh bastion in Syria. The investigation was launched last year after the New York Times reported the U.S. military had covered up dozens of civilian deaths. The Times reports that 70 people, many of whom women and children, had been killed, adding it could amount to a war crime. The U.S. Army investigation, however, rejects that conclusion. The Pentagon report claims that, quote, administrative deficiencies delayed the U.S. military reporting on the strike, giving the impression that it was being covered up. The Pentagon probe claims no, quote, wanton disregard caused civilian casualties in the strike. Plus, it puts the number of civilian fatalities at only 4. Joining us on this edition of the News Review, we have Mohammed Amiouz, joining us from the Syrian capital, Damascus, and also Director of Center for Counter-Hegemonic Studies, Mr. Tim Anderson, is joining us from Sydney. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mohammed in Damascus. First of all, what has been the response to this investigation by the Pentagon?
Yes, first of all, we have to point out that it doesn't make sense, according to many analysts, to believe that there is a credible investigation in which the same side that carried out the strike carries out such a probe or investigation. Second, it's very important also to say that the U.S. media itself reported that there was a large number of civilians killed at that time due to this airstrike, this particular airstrike in Syria at that time. According to U.S. media, there was a secret ground U.S. unit that called in the strike, claiming that it was in self-defense, and that there was a U.S. reconnaissance drone over that area, which showed in high-definition images of women and children mostly. Yet the airstrike happened over there, and when more and more civilians those survivors of that attack tried to escape away, another airstrike by a U.S. Fighter jet was carried out over there, killing tens of civilians. This is according to U.S. Media outlets themselves. The Syrian government always made it clear, officials in their statements, that all of the airstrikes carried out by the U.S. coalition and the United States in general are against Syria's sovereignty, without Syria's approval, without a U.N. Mandate. Thus, it is illegal. And all of those airstrikes killed civilians in Syria. Those strikes undermined the sovereignty of Syria and destroyed the infrastructure, which means that also eventually those strikes, which are intended, according to the United States, to defeat Daesh in Syria, did not defeat Daesh for years. What they did was only kill the civilians.
Right. Tim Anderson, I'd like to get your thoughts on this investigation, the circumstances surrounding the strike as well. There are some discrepancies with the number of civilian fatalities. This report, which as Mohammed, our correspondent in Damascus, also just mentioned, which is a very questionable report, only puts the number of civilian fatalities at 4.
Yes, well, I think there's a problem in looking at this story totally from the U.S. point of view. In the U.S., the story is that the journalists of the New York Times had uncovered the massacre of dozens of civilians at Al-Baghouz, which is very near the border of Syria and Iraq. But they adopted the Pentagon's backstory, which was that the bombing was carried out as a part of an attack on ISIS or Daesh. Now, the problem is that there was no real U.S. attack on Daesh or war on Daesh at that time. And in that particular part of Syria, you may recall that General Soleimani had declared the defeat of Daesh in all the major towns and cities of the region in November 2017. That's more than a year before the bombing at Baghouz. The situation at Al-Baghouz near the border there in early 2019 was one of the Syrian army and the U.S. with its embedded proxies, the SDF there. And the battle that was going on at that time was the U.S. trying to move the Syrian army out and let its proxies, the SDF, come in. So there's a story behind this story that's being repeated in the U.S.
And, Mohammed, the issue of having a credible investigation, a credible probe into this, an independent probe, what is the likeliness that we will see a probe in that regard, in that matter, or will this just be pushed under the rug like it has so many times before by the U.S.?
Yes, unfortunately, no one believes that any kind of an independent or credible investigation will be carried out with regards to this particular attack, because look at the events that happened inside Syria, the developments, for example, and all the airstrikes, and not just the Israeli, not just the U.S. airstrikes, but also the Israeli ones that have killed for years civilians inside Syria. And despite all of the letters that the Syrian a government sends the United Nations in order for it to take and shoulder its responsibility in preserving international peace and security and stop such attacks, nothing actually has been happened. No action was taken whatsoever. Not even not even a condemnation of such attacks, despite the fact that those attacks are illegal and undermine Syria's security and stability, despite the fact that the United States US-led coalition is carrying out such attacks illegally, and there is no accuracy in its information and intelligence before it carries out such attacks. Despite all of the images and videos that we've seen of the results of such attacks, the impact on civilians and their houses, public and private institutions, despite the images that we saw of Al-Raqqa, for example, also the destruction as a result of such airstrikes, nothing has happened with regards to any kind of investigation or any kind of action by the international community. So thus, it doesn't seem, according to many analysts, and even if you ask people on the streets here, that any kind of a credible investigation will happen, especially at this time where it's very difficult to collect any kind of evidence in that area due to the presence of terrorist groups like Daesh.
All right, thanks a lot. Mohammed Ali, our correspondent, joining us from the Syrian capital, Damascus, and Mr. Tim Anderson joining us from Sydney. With that, it brings us to an end here on this edition of the News Review. Welcome back. The North Korean leader criticizes the officials' handling of the country's outbreak of the coronavirus. Speaking at a party meeting, Kim Jong-un said immaturity in the state's capacity to respond to the outbreak has exacerbated the crisis. North Korea has reported over 1.7 million cases with fever symptoms, as well as more than 60 deaths. While North Korea reported its first COVID-19 infection last week, it is yet to reveal how many people have tested positive for the coronavirus. The country's leader has already branded the outbreak the biggest turmoil the republic has experienced since its foundation. Activists in Latin American countries hold events to mark the 74th anniversary of Palestine's Nakba Day, or the Day of Catastrophe. People in Peru, Panama, Chile, and Argentina held rallies and marches in solidarity with the people of Palestine. The Venezuelan capital, Caracas, paid tribute to slain Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh by projecting her photo on a building of the Ministry of Housing and Urban Development. The Al Jazeera reporter was fatally shot by Israeli troops last week while covering a raid on the Palestinian city of Jenin. Abu Akleh's death touched off international condemnation of the Tel Aviv regime's violence. And the Palestinian embassy in Rome has opened a condolence book in remembrance of Palestinian journalist Shireen Abu Akleh, who was killed by Israeli forces in the occupied West Bank city of Jenin last Wednesday. Several members of the Italian parliament signed the book and discussed a plan of action to set up an international investigation committee over her killing. Max Giuli has more from the Italian capital.
The Palestine embassy in Rome has placed in its premises a condolence book for people to express their grief and condemn the brutal killing of Palestinian veteran journalist Shireen Abu Akleh. Shireen was covering the Israeli troops' raid in Jenin for Al Jazeera last Wednesday when she was shot in the head by Israeli forces. Her tragic death and the beating of Palestinian mourners during Shireen's funeral sent shockwaves across the region.
I know Shireen personally. My reaction was crying for hours. We felt really sorry, deeply inside. We felt sorry because we feel that we are alone. Where is the international community? Why they are staying silent for suffering of 14 million Palestinians?
On Tuesday, a number of Italian lawmakers went to visit the Palestinian ambassador to Rome to sign the condolence book for Shireen. The delegation of parliamentarians sat with the Palestinian diplomat to discuss how to get the Italian government involved in urging the international community to break its silence in regards with Israeli crimes.
We will file a parliamentary motion in which we demand the government to commit to set up an international investigation committee on what happened in Jenin and during the journalist's funeral.
The United Nations and the European Union, among others, have called for a full investigation into Shirin's assassination, described by many as a deliberate killing in cold blood. Problems have once again emerged in reporting the truth regarding the Israel-Palestine conflict. That comes as most mainstream media have provided a biased portrayal of the assassination of Shirin Abu Akleh, omitting Israel's responsibility.
Unfortunately, it is a total double standard when it comes to Italian newspapers reporting on the Israel-Palestine conflict. When there are clashes in that region, journalists say Palestinians die while Israelis are killed.
Thousands of Palestinians residing in Italy have commemorated the Nakba through a number of small and large initiatives. They say the assassination of Shirin is one of the many ways Tel Aviv seeks to silence those that exposed the apartheid regime. Max Civili, Rome.
The UN envoy for Yemen calls for extending a long-sought truce in the country, which will expire in 2 weeks. Hans Grundberg said the ceasefire significantly reduced violence in Yemen and helped improve the living conditions. The two-month UN brokered truce went into effect in early April. Speaking at the end of a closed UN Security Council meeting, the envoy said that there have been no aerial attacks from Yemen and no confirmed airstrikes by the Saudi-led coalition. Grundberg said more needed to be done to contain the crisis in Yemen as part of the truce, the first commercial flight in nearly 6 years left Yemen's capital. On Monday, Grundberg said another flight was scheduled for Wednesday. And a nation armed to the teeth. A new government report in the U.S. shows that the production of firearms has tripled in more than two decades. The Justice Department report indicates that manufacturers have produced nearly 140 million guns for the commercial market since 2000. During the same period, the U.S. has imported more than 70 million firearms. The report also raises the alarm about a tenfold rise in homemade weapons. It says the increase in production has led to a surge in gun violence, murders, and suicides. The United States is facing an increase in deadly gun attacks. A mass shooting in New York that claimed 10 lives has renewed debates about America's gun culture and the related laws. That's a wrap for now. Bye, everybody.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Yani
Bazaar. Fire clay is basically mud, but a lighter, stickier type of mud with high alumina content. It's actually everywhere around us, but cannot be seen until it is uncovered from the earth. In its raw form, fire clay is found near or between layers of coal in coal mines. People have been extracting it from the ground for millennia to make bricks, ceramicware, tools, homes, and a whole bunch of other things. Its qualities get even better when it's baked and stiffened. This clay has a great number of industrial uses and lasts nearly forever. Hello and welcome to another edition of Bazaar. This week we're going to venture through the vast world of fire clay and its byproducts. We will take a look at where it comes from and why it is so important to several industries that make our lives hum. We also want to understand just how this item fits into the bigger picture of the national economy. So let's start the show. Our quest for answers led us to a company that owns and manages at least five mines in Fars province. Esteghlal Abade Company specializes in the extraction of fire clay and the production of clay products. Fire clay is a refractory material that can withstand extremely high temperatures without losing its original properties. There are other types of refractories that this company also produces in small amounts, such as high alumina and melite ceramics. But its main claim to fame is the production of highly useful fire clay. It might be interesting to know that this company is not just a mine owner. It also has three factories. These factories make products like fire brick, washroom items such as sinks, and industrial ceramics. Its production facilities can make large amounts of ceramic parts that are used in various fields such as blast furnaces for coke, iron, and steel productions. Because fire clay is heat-resistant, this material presents excellent qualities for outdoor flooring purposes. One of the benefits is it doesn't crack or expand when exposed to hot climates. That is why it is widely used across the country, particularly in central and southern regions where temperatures can often exceed 45 degrees Celsius. The quality of fire clay is assessed by its levels of impurities. This company can produce some of the highest-grade fire clays in the West Asian region with around 75% purity. In general, when the material is extracted, it is then transferred to the Research and Development Department where it is tested for quality. One of the competitive advantages of this company over similar firms in this field is the quality of its products that match international standards. This holding company has created dozens of direct job opportunities over the years, and hundreds more people are indirectly hired as well. Out of some 50 fire clay mines nationwide, this mine has been the only producer that extracts its products along the lines of exports. This company has faced many challenges over the years to enjoy its many achievements. Some are related to the fluctuation of domestic raw material prices. As part of its future vision, it has also overhauled production processes to optimize outputs. Besides the mine we just talked about, there is one other major fire clay deposit which is located in Charmahal Bakhtiari province. This mine offers 12 million tons of proven reserves, and it is set to produce some of the best quality refractories in the region. Each year, a combined average of 300,000 tons of fire clay are exported. Iran's tile and ceramic market have become very attractive with rapid socioeconomic development in the West Asian region. Also, there is an increasing need for new housing units in neighboring countries. There are some of the things that are driving Iran's export market in this field. So the country has stepped up its production to gain a larger share of the market. We looked at the latest figures from the Ministry of Industry to gain more insight into the productions in this field. Data showed that in the year 2020, roughly 400 million square meters of tile were produced in Iran. Such productions were estimated to be worth nearly $450 million. These productions were more than local needs, so nearly 160 million square meters of tiles were exported. Industry participants say that this sector is presently operating at only half of its total production capacity, adding that it has high export potential. With this in mind, the Ministry of Industry, Mining and Trade is working with the government to find ways to expand its markets through production. The goal is to increase production levels by 300 million square meters over the next 4 years. Analysts estimate that this will generate an additional $2 billion in foreign revenues if the strategic sector taps into the full capabilities. Fire clay does not only feed the tile productions. It also supplies raw material to manufacturers of sanitary ceramic ware such as sinks. Iran currently makes copious amounts of these items. In fact, in the first half of last year alone, over 70,000 tons of sanitary ware were released into the market. Going off on information from the National Customs Administration, these items were mainly exported to neighboring countries. The country's light and heavy construction sector is booming with construction materials in high demands. It is worth noting that domestic raw materials such as fire clay meet 100% of Iran's construction needs. But you don't have to take my word for it. Here are some statistics on the construction materials market. Iran's steel, cement, tile, and ceramic industries produced more than twice the country's internal needs. Last year, exports of these items raked in some $10 billion in foreign revenues. Tile, glass, and ceramic exports compose some $3 billion of total exports. Steel exports accounted for the rest. That's all based on statistics from the Ministry of Industries, Mining and Trade. On another note, the country's mega mining and metal sector, which also supplies the construction sector, has grown by leaps and bounds in recent years. Industry participants say this was mainly due to the U.S. sanctions on the oil industry, which led to more focus on other sectors. Much of this expansion is in large part made possible by linking research institutions with manufacturers. This step was critical for sharing knowledge in collaborative product development. Catalysts are the unsung heroes of the chemical reactions that make human society tick by. They help speed up chemical processes between molecules that might have been taking years to interact. Factories rely on catalysts to make everything from plastic to drugs. Catalyst also help process petroleum and coal into liquid fuels and are key players in clean energy technologies as well. However, their biggest use happens in the oil and gas industries. This week, we're going to explore the expansive world of Catalyst. We wanted to see who the major players in this field are and some of the applications of Catalyst. Now we will uncover how these tiny but mighty substances have made massive contributions to the national economy. It's going to be a fun one, so let's start the show. To familiarize ourselves with what catalysts are and where they are used, we visited a company specializing in making these items. Sarv Gas and Oil Company is a knowledge-based firm that has been active in this field for nearly two decades. This company makes a wide range of catalysts in 30 different types. Among its products, one can name catalyst used for the synthesis of formaldehyde, which is handy in the production of methanol. But that's not all. The products made here are extensively used to make raw materials with applications in numerous other production industries. Among its numerous achievements, this company has also obtained the know-how for making machinery and equipment necessary to complete various catalyst production chains. And that's not an easy task. A lot of hard work and science goes into making catalyst. That is why not all catalysts are created equal. Some are made with lower quality depending on the means and production methods, because catalysts are used to make other items through chemical processes. Having good quality catalyst is crucial in making high quality final products. This company serves two major roles: high quality catalyst production and product development. As a knowledge-based company, the research and development department holds the pulse of these activities. It has dedicated much of its resources to furnishing its department with the latest technology to get the job done. Knowledgeable experts run its research and development department. Among its staff, this company employs engineers, scientists, researchers, and a whole host of other experts. Over the years, it has created hundreds of direct job opportunities as well. This company has overcome numerous obstacles to enjoy its many hard-earned achievements. One such challenge has been the U.S.-imposed sanctions. Some time ago, catalysts were placed on the U.S. sanctions list, so this company stepped up to the plate to fill in the market void, turning a challenge into an opportunity. With nearly 20 years of experience under its belt, this company has gained significant ground in the market. It is also known for being one of the first businesses to export catalysts. As part of its future vision, it wants to manufacture machines and catalysts that will complete various domestic chain productions. Additionally, it strives to make Iran self-sufficient in the field of catalysts. Catalysts are broadly used to make metals. Powerhouse industries like Iran's steel and iron sectors rely heavily on catalysts for their outputs. Products from these industries are vital to downstream manufacturing sectors such as construction materials, cables, home appliances, and automobiles, just to name a few. All of these sectors are part of the process of adding value to materials that generate higher profits as well. Companies like the one we just mentioned play a big role in providing catalyst to the steel and iron industry. Based on figures from the World Steel Association, Iran is the world's 10th biggest steel producer. Last year, crude steel production stood at 27 million tons. That's in contrast to the year 2019, when the country produced over 30 million tons. But despite the apparent decline, Iran's world standing remains unchanged. Meanwhile, the government has implemented several plans to increase production in this key sector over the years. Industry participants expect Iran to climb to 7th place among global top steel producers by 2024. There are 30 active steel producers in the country with high production capacities. These companies receive most of the iron they need through domestic sponge iron producers. It might be interesting to know that Iran is the biggest producer of sponge iron in the West Asian region. That's going off of a recent report by the Iranian Mines and Mining Industries and Renovation Organization. The report also says Iran is globally ranked second in its productions, closely rivaling India at the top. Figures show that in 2020, domestic sponge iron production stood at 30 million tons, while India's was around 33 million. As we mentioned earlier in the program, catalysts are necessary to make numerous items. That is why they are considered a strategic product. And in Iran, these pocket rockets play a significant role in the country's oil and petrochemical industry. Remarkably, without catalysts, Iran's thriving oil and gas industries would not thrive as they are today. According to figures from the Oil Ministry, the country exported petrochemical and petroleum products worth around $20 billion in 2020. That is twice the value of Iran's crude exports. While most of the world slashed refinery output during the coronavirus pandemic, Iranian gasoline exports rose in the year 2020. Going off of figures from the National Oil, Gas, and Petrochemical Products Exporters Union, exports hovered at 8 million tons that year. These gasoline exports generated an estimated $3 billion. Iran's oil and gas industry is still going strong, and there are many investment opportunities in this sector and its downstream industries. All right, everyone, it's time for me to pass it over to my dear friend and colleague out there in the field who has prepared an interesting feature for you. Let's go check it out.
The foundation of knowledge-based companies is built on creating income from knowledge rather than natural resources. Firms involved in pharmaceuticals, health biotech, medical equipment, new materials, avionics, telecommunications, information technology, and software are considered to be in the knowledge-based industries. In this program, we are visiting a knowledge-based company that's involved in information technology. Most of the services that governments have to offer to people are in form of simple inquiries. In many of them, people have to make a payment. That includes bills, taxes, and whatnot. This company has managed to facilitate the process and design an online platform named Qabzino. The other group of services do not need payments. Those include checking your social security insurance records or your subsidy records. Such services are offered in another product named Pishkhan 24, which is an online government services counter. The company is also planning to introduce a new product for car-related services to the market in the coming months. This company has managed to expand despite sanctions and other problems. Customer satisfaction has built their trust, and this has been a great incentive for the company to work harder to design new products. They also plan to enter the market and are looking for strategic partners abroad. Their goal is to attract domestic and foreign investment.
Without further ado, let's dive right into some news and trends regarding the mining and construction industry. As the young population in Iran matures, many of them are ready to purchase their first home. This has caused a housing shortage in the country. In response, the government has been pursuing a plan to build over 2 million affordable housing units nationwide. Presently, the government has secured land for this construction project, which is in its first phase. Earlier this month, the government put out a public call for the registration of people in need of housing. So far, around 2.3 million people have signed up for the program. Meanwhile, large domestic companies are also bidding to participate in the massive national project. The government created the National Housing Movement in response to an estimated 10 million housing unit deficit nationwide. The National Housing Movement will bolster construction and its related manufacturing sectors, but it has also gained the attention of Belgian companies who are keen to cooperate on this project. According to the Iran-Belgium Chamber of Commerce, these companies are active in the field of modern construction materials. They have shown interest in setting up factories in Iran for manufacturing building parts and will be bringing advanced technologies and investment as well. An official with the Chamber of Commerce explains that building parts will be manufactured off-site. Then, they will be transferred to projects and assembled into larger sections on-site. The official said, negotiations between Iran and Belgium regarding construction date back to 2008, but was never really followed up until this year. For our last bit of news, let's take a look at the mining sector. Iran has launched its first ever mining and mining industries innovation center in a bid to further expand the sector and develop the necessary technology. Several knowledge-based firms will be operating out of this center, and five startups have also joined. The goal is to acquire new technologies in the field of mining and geology. Officials expressed hope that this infrastructure will encourage research and innovation in this field. And there you have it. That covers our program for today. Thanks for joining us and see you next time for more exciting market and industry analysis on Bozor.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us. The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zayed Al Salami. A few years ago, I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih Al Hayat, written by Ayatollah Al-Uzma Al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. When it does come to expenditure, when it does come to spending, when it comes to anything else that we're doing as far as our financial obligations are concerned, we need to remember that one pivotal characteristic that we always need to have, and that is balance. Be happy with what we have. Be satisfied with what we have. Because it really is never, never ending. You know, you could buy a little boat and then say, well, I'd rather have a larger boat, and then I'd rather have a yacht, and then I'd rather have that, and rather have that. And, you know, you can get up to the stage where you can purchase a $500 million boat, you know. But when does it stop? It won't stop. So the whole issue focused on by Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam is to make sure that a person is good when it comes to their skill of management. Imam Ali salamullahi alayhi, he says, إِذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِعَبْدٍ خَيْرًا, if Allah wants good for a abd, جَنَّبَهُ سُوءُ الْتَبْدِبِيرِ, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make this person stay away from bad management, وَالْإِصْرَافِ, and to waste, and not to waste. Continuing on with this topic, which is very, very important, it all comes down to al-iqtisad. Here, when the hadith mentions the word al-iqtisad, it means to economize. Not economics, but to economize. Iqtasid fil ma'isha, for example, in your livelihood, in the way you are living, make sure that you have balance and you economize in your livelihood. Staying away from faqr, staying away from remembering that you have plans, that you have a strategy, a financial strategy. Because Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, innal qasd, which means balance, economizing, yurithul ghina, will make you affluent, will make you rich, will bring about money. That's a beautiful thing as well. Al-kamal, kull al-kamal. Imam Ali alayhi salam says, al-kamal, kull al-kamal. Al-taqdiru fil ma'isha, for you to manage your financial expenses and your livelihoods.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatih al-Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatih al-Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment.
There are many lessons
of the book
by those prophets. And
eat, take some in your hand, and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Man qana'a, we spoke about, I mentioned the word qana'a, for you to be content. Here, one hadith from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, he says, Man qana'a bima razaqahu Allah, fahuwa min aghna al-nas. If you are content with what it is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you, then you are the richest of people. Imam Ali, la kanzun, there's no treasure richer or wealthier than al-qanu', aghna min al-qanu'. Qanu' means a person who has qana'a, a content, a person who is content, a person who's happy with what they have. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, إذا اشتد بك الجوع فعليك برغيف وكوز من الماء. If you become really, really hungry, the Holy Prophet says, then be content, be satisfied with a loaf of bread and a cup of water. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, he says, وقنع بما قسمه الله لك, and be content with what it is that God has allocated for you. وَلَا تَنْظُرْ إِلَّا مَا عِنْدَكَ, and don't look at anything except for what you have. Don't look at what others have. Look at what, focus on yourself. Focus on what you have. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّ مَا لَسْتَ تَنَالُهُ, and don't wish for something that, you know, you won't be able to get. فَإِنَّ مَنْ قَنِعَ شَبِعَ, someone who is content, Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, someone who is content will always be full. وَمَنْ لَمْ يَقْنَعْ لَمْ يَشْبَعْ, if you're not content, you'll never be full. What a beautiful hadith. إِنَّ اللَّهَ, another hadith from Imam Ali عليه السلام. إِنَّ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانُهُ وَضَعَ خَمْسَ فِي خَمْسَ الْغِنَى فِي الْقَنَاعَةِ. There are five things he allocated for five things. One of them is that richness is allocated in qana'a, in being content, in being happy. أَنَّعَمُ النَّاسِ, the most blessed of people, عَيْشًا, in their livelihood, مَنْ مَنَحَهُ اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ الْقَنَاعَةِ, are those who Allah have given with qana'a. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, last hadith, Imam al-Sadiq salamullahi alayhi, he says, يَنْبَغِي لِلْمُؤْمِنِ أَنْ يَكُونَ فِيهِ ثَمَانِيَ خِصَالِ, that it is incumbent for a mu'min to have eight features. One of them is qani'an bima razaqahu Allah, that he or she is content with that which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed with them. Now, we've spoken so far, we've covered, alhamdulillah, now we've covered three parts. Part one was you dealing with yourself. Part two was you dealing with your relationship with yourself, then your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your relationship with others, and then we spoke about your relationship with society. Now, your relationship with yourself was number one, then number two was your relationship with other people, those who are around you. And then number three was your relationship with society and the Islamic system of how to deal with society. Now, in the next episode, inshallah, we're going to talk about your relationship with animals, how to deal with animals. And then the last one, number five, will be how to deal with nature. So inshallah, we'll continue on with a new part in our next episode, and that is what Islam says about how we deal with animals. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahireen.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There Was the Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. a momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.